continue that tonight in Matthew 21. Would you go to Matthew 21 with me? And we're going to read verses 10 to verse 15 of Matthew chapter 21. Verse number 10 to verse number 15. And I'm going to ask if we could read responsively. I'll read verse 10, you read verse 11. Back and forth we'll go till we come to verse 15. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew there. You're welcome to use that. And Matthew chapter 21 is where we're going. 21, verse number 12, or I'm sorry, verse number 10 to verse number 15. And responsively, here we go. Verse number 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And said unto them, where am I? Verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them.
And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, "Hosanna, the Son of David," they were sore displeased.
Let me read verse 16. That finishes with his question. And said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" The temple. Each year, Jews were to visit the temple in Israel at least once, specifically at the time Jesus was there right now during the Passover, but there were two other times of pilgrimage, the Feast of Weeks, it was called, and the Feast of Booths, where actually when people would set up a booth, they would stay there for a few nights around the temple area and so forth, with the idea of gathering together and worship God together. Several of the Psalms in the Bible were to be sung while approaching the temple, especially at Jerusalem itself. But then as you got to the steps, there's Psalms that God used or David wrote or others wrote to prepare for that entering. And they would worship at the temple, singing some of these psalms as well. It was the most sacred of places, but by Jesus' time, it had become a place of business and routine religion. Jesus called attention to what had become vain repetitions, and it needed to change. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the house of prayer. The house of prayer. Jesus said, as he looked out, and he was driving the money changers out, the Bible says, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer." So I want to look at a couple things on this tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll finish that this tonight, what we're going to start, and trust it'll be an encouragement and help to us as we look at the house of prayer. Would you bow with me and we'll ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can gather in your house tonight, and yet you say that we today are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should be a place, an individual of prayer. And that as we look back, Lord, help us to see how your scriptures teach how important that is, Lord, to make it so a priority in our lives. Now, Lord, as we look in your word, would you open our eyes and hearts to you? Thank you for what you're going to do. Perhaps one needs to call on Christ that's listening tonight. I pray this would be the day of salvation for them. As a Christian, Lord, certainly prayer is always something we could increase in. We ask, God, that you would show us perhaps a time in the day or a change in our schedule that could help in that part of our life with you and our walk with you. However, Lord, we approach you, we pray tonight that you would be with us too. Pray your Holy Spirit would have freedom and Jesus would be our guide. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The house of prayer. Turn with me, if you would, Exodus. We've got to go back to the Old Testament to kind of get an idea of what we're talking about. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Hear God speaking to Moses. He was in the wilderness now. There's no temple. In fact, there's no tabernacle yet. But God is laying out the plans to Moses, and he's writing down these things. And Exodus 25 gives us an idea of that. But verse number 8 is where we want to focus on for a moment here. Let's take a look. Verse number 8 of Exodus 25, here's what it says. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Nowhere before this time in Scripture did God say, "I want to dwell among men." He was certainly active, certainly visited with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all them, and he was certainly active in the world. But here he says, for the first time, "I'm going to dwell among men." Let me talk first of all tonight about the role of the tabernacle and temple. The role of the tabernacle and temple. Think of it this way, then, in regards to the tabernacle and the temple. The tabernacle came first, the temple came later. A mobile home can be moved. A stick-built home is on a foundation. That's kind of the difference. The tabernacle was movable, and it was moved quite a bit, but the temple was to be permanent, in a sense, on a foundation. So a couple things to consider. The tabernacle, it was a portable location for God to be with his people. Tabernacle literally means a temporary dwelling place, a temporary dwelling place where God, as he says here, "I dwelt among them." It moved throughout the wilderness journey. It settled in Shiloh for many years after the children of Israel, they're wandering in the wilderness. Of course, God opened the doors to Canaan, Joshua and his generation, their conquest of Canaan, and began to settle there. Then the judges came. Then the reign of Saul and the reign of David. Roughly all those years that they had a tabernacle was over 400. 400. All in a tent, movable. A lot of times it was more of a permanent place that it was placed. For example, it settled in a place called Shiloh, and it was there during the time of the judges and Saul and David. That's when he saw it would have been in a place called Shiloh. But a more permanent location, a place, was called for. So the portable location was for God to be with his people, but a permanent place was for men to meet with God. For men to meet with God. And that's what the temple is, often referred to as the house of the Lord. If you look in the scriptures and through the book of Psalms and others in the Old Testament, you begin to see as the temple is, after the temple is built by Solomon, it's referred to as the house of the Lord specifically. Let's go to Psalm 74. Let's go there. Psalm 74. And take a look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. The Bible says, "They," that is the enemies of God, referred to in verse number 4, "they have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground." The Bible gives us, again, it's a picture of where God, the Bible says, "I will dwell with my people," but it's also a place that men could meet with God. That was the idea. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we'll go there, King Solomon, when he built the temple, he dedicated it, and he petitioned God's constant presence. Let's go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Let's take a look at what he said. And 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, part of chapter 8, all have to do with the time that they dedicated the temple to the Lord. We want to look at chapter 6 and see what he asked God to do in verse number 20. Verse number 20. Again, this is the dedication to the temple, often called Solomon's temple or the first temple. Here it says in verse number 20, "That thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place." He wanted to see God's presence consistent, constant, right there in that place, so that folks from Israel, in the land of Israel, they could say, I want to go meet with God. I want to go meet with God. And Israel's not a huge place. It still might take a few days to get from one end to the other, but it certainly was fairly accessible in the sense of making a pilgrimage there. So King Solomon, he petitioned God's constant presence. Other kings, of course, understood the importance of the temple. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 37, see what Hezekiah did. King Hezekiah, good king, the Bible talks about him. And Isaiah chapter 37 gives us a prayer that he made. Verse number 14 is where we want to go. Verse number 14 of Isaiah 37. Take a look here. The Bible says, And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. If you were Hezekiah, or if you received a letter of, you know, there's some things here that we don't have answers for. Things don't look like they're going to turn out well. If you got that in the mail tomorrow, what would you do? You would likely, at some point, hopefully, you would pray. But let me ask you, would you get in your car and drive over here down to M99 and come in the parking lot of Grace Baptist Church, and would you pray here? Most of us probably wouldn't. But the Hezekiah, he looked at the temple. He considered that. That's the understanding of that time. As people looked at the temple of God, it was a place to go meet with God. Now, there is a difference today as there was back then, and we're going to talk about that later. But Hezekiah, he petitioned God's protection at the temple. Something to keep in mind, that as men met with God, they asked him for his presence. They asked him for his protection. If we fast forward some more, roughly about 1,000 years is when the temple was in existence there. It went through a lot of different changes, of course. Then it was destroyed by Babylon. It was torn apart, left in rubble. Yet God raised Nehemiah and some others from the time of the exile. They came back. They didn't rebuild the whole thing. What they really did was they repaired the temple. So what they had left was used and was still a part of Israel and Jerusalem, but it was far from the glory of Solomon's temple. So most people in history anyway, as they record this, as I was looking through, they don't see the temple that Nehemiah helped rebuild as a specific temple, but as the same as Solomon's, only repaired. So however you want to look at it, there was that time that the post-exile had a particular temple as well. The temple in Jesus' time, let's consider that for a minute. It was commissioned by Herod the Great, King Herod the Great, in 19 BC, and roughly completed by 16 BC, but the finishing touches lasted until 63 AD. So all during Jesus' lifetime, and even after he was killed, crucified, they continued to do work on it and prepare. But even for that amazing temple that was really a jewel in the land of Israel still at that time, didn't last very long. Just a few years after it was completed in 70 AD, it was destroyed. The Romans came out. Titus was the man who led the fight against Israel, killed many Jews, and destroyed the temple. One thing he left behind. He left one thing behind, and it still exists today. Anybody know what it is from the temple? If we go there, it's one of the places you'd have to visit before you leave. It's called the Western Wall, or the Prayer Wall. Some call it the Prayer Wall, but the Western Wall. And I saw on the internet today, for only $95, you can have someone write a prayer down. It has to be only two sentences or less, and they will put it in one of the cracks of the Western Wall and pray for you. If you want a little bit more than there, the cost jumps a little bit. It's like $230. So anyway, if you're interested, let me know. We'll see what happens. While we were there, and maybe some folks who had been there, they saw the Western Wall. It really stands out, and they make it that way. As a tour, we did not go to it. We did not go down to it because main reason they have to separate the men and the women. And because of security reasons, our guide thought that's not a good idea. So we got to see it, but we did not walk down to it. But there were probably, I don't know, hundreds if not 1,000 people down there trying to get up to that wall and put a prayer in the wall, somehow thinking that that's the place where God's only going to answer these important things. And, you know, prayers for all kinds of stuff, I'm sure, maybe financial, health-wise, family-wise, etc., whatever it was, that's what they think. In the time of Jesus, it was a very majestic place. It was considered the finest of the three temples, meaning Solomon, the post-exile, and what is called the Herodian Temple. Sacrificial animals had to be purchased with Jewish currency. If you didn't have one with you, if you didn't bring your lamb and you didn't bring your doves and you didn't bring whatever it was you were going to sacrifice, you could purchase some. While you were there, but in order to purchase a sacrificial animal, you had to have Jewish currency. Well, what was the main currency at the time of Jesus? Remember, they pulled a coin out of the fish, and whose face was on it? Caesar's face. Yeah, the Roman currency was common, and Jewish currency, of course, was not worth as much. But when you went to the temple, you had to use it, had to use the Jewish currency. So what would happen? Well, money changers, as the Bible calls them, would exchange the rate of the Roman coins and Roman currency into Jewish currency. How many have ever had to exchange money for, you know, U.S. dollars to Canadian, and you always feel like, man, did I get back what I really gave them? I don't know. Well, there was no law that kind of governed these guys, the money changers. So they could manipulate, as the Bible says, the weights, the measures, etc. They could change what currency they were going, or excuse me, the rate of change that they were going to do, and it was common practice to take advantage of those that were seeking some kind of sacrifice and change it into exorbitant amounts. That's what was happening. Money changers were skewering the exchange rates and defrauding the pilgrims. God had a specific commands against this. Let's take a look. Exodus chapter 22. Let's go back to Exodus. God specifically said, this is not going to happen in my house. Exodus 22. And take a look at verse number 21. Let's see, chapter 22, verse number 21. Here's what it says. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Leviticus gets even more specific. Let's go there. Leviticus chapter 19. God sets the standard. Now he begins to share some of the details. Leviticus 19. And we're going to look at verse 34. Verse 34. Here's what it says, verse 34 and following. But the stranger that dwelleth with you, the stranger meaning not an Israelite, not a Jew, but lives in the land, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measures. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. You kind of get an understanding of why Jesus was so upset when he walked in there. These were not unknown things to the Israelites. In fact, notice where we find this, Leviticus chapter 9. Who was the book of Leviticus specifically to help train? Jews, but the Levitical tribe, who is the tribe of priests. They should have known. If we let these guys in here, now if they were Gentiles, they were not allowed into the court of the temple. But they could stay outside and have these animals ready to purchase, and they would be the ones who would defraud the various pilgrims and so forth. And they understood this. You know, this was all a business. This was all a business. And sadly, that's what the temple had become. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56. If Jesus says it is written, then it must be written somewhere. Amen? Must be written. And he's referring, of course, to the Old Testament. And Isaiah 56 is where we find what he was referring to. We're going to look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. Would you read it with me? Verse number 7. Let's go ahead and read that together. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Interesting how God wanted the tabernacle, the temple specifically, to be known as a house of prayer. A house of prayer. What is prayer? Is asking things, asking God, calling on him. And that's what he wanted his place to be known. Here's what I believe Jesus was trying to do. He was calling Israel to spiritually restore the temple to prayer. To prayer. It was known that day as a place of sacrifice, a place of business, a place of, you know, following Levitical laws, etc. But he said, let's get it back to where God originally wanted, where he originally wanted it, as a house of prayer, that men can come and meet with God. The role of the tabernacle and temple was a place to meet with God. But do you know that even in the New Testament, the Christians of the New Testament, they went to the temple to pray? Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 2, let's go there. Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is a really full chapter, shares with us, I believe, the beginning of the New Testament church, and here's why. Before chapter 2, people were missing who? The Holy Spirit. God said, or Jesus said, when I ascend, when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter. And he does. In Acts chapter 2, that's where the Bible talks about when he came into the room and rushed upon the believers. All the believers were there, the Bible says, and they exhibited proof that the Holy Spirit was with them at that time. They were speaking in a language, by the way, known language, not unknown. It was not a language that nobody had any idea who it was. And as God filled them, the Holy Spirit filled them, they went to the temple and began to preach, Peter specifically, sharing the word of God. Many heard, and as we shared, thousands came to Christ that day. What an exciting day. Wouldn't that be neat to have been there? And the temple court, you think about it, if there were 5,000 that got saved and others who didn't, think how large this place was, how vast that they would have had to hear what Peter had to say. But they did. They did. And what happened next? Chapter 2, look at verse 44. Verse 44. Many got saved. All right, what did they do after that? Take a look, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. We're going to take care of each other. Okay, if this guy's lacking something, then I can help him. And when I'm out of this, and we'll get together and you can help me, etc. That's the way it was working. Verse number 46. And they, notice this, continuing daily with one accord, all of them, one accord, where did they go? In the temple. The Bible says they went there daily in accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church in Jerusalem met at the temple. Something interesting, though, to point out. Though they met at the temple, they also met somewhere else, too, on the same day. Where does it say they met otherwise? House to house. You see, God was beginning to lead them and show them the temple, as important as it is and as sacred as it has been, now something's changed in you. Now you're the temple. You have the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Where you go is a place and a time of prayer to meet with me, because I'm with you. Now believers' permanent residence, our permanent residence of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, if you look at, again, verse 1 through 4, kind of shares with us the entrance of the Holy Spirit into the New Testament church, says this: "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So there was a proof, as we looked at this morning, but one of the proofs today, that's a sign proof, a sign gift, as 1 Corinthians would call it, of God's indwelling, the Holy Spirit's power. Jesus can save. God used that to share with the unsaved, not the saved, the unsaved, that Jesus can answer and meet their need as their Savior. As a church, at times, God would use that particular gift to share with them what is coming up, what God has planned coming up, and prepare them. But it, along with the other sign gifts, healing and other things that God began to fade out as the Word of God began to be complete. When the Word of God was complete, guess what? How many sign gifts should be there? According to God's Word. And Paul said, the one thing that's going to be left is the Word of God. I'd rather have the Word of God than any of those gifts. And I have friends who I believe, they believe in Christ as their Savior. But they will argue that this sign gifts and all these things, they're still available. Somehow we can get them. Somehow we can get them. But there must be something wrong with our faith if we don't have them. You just don't have enough faith if you can't do this or that. Well, friends, the Bible tells me that all I got to have faith in is Jesus, right. What he did on the cross. Yes. I don't need more faith to get those. But I do, according to God's Word, I do, and so do you. When we've received Christ, we do have something that church had at the same time. Who is it? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, we've got him even today. Amen. He's still here. He's still busy. He's still helping the New Testament church. The church in Jerusalem met at the temple, and they were also meeting house to house. And something interesting, take a look at the end of chapter 2 again. They were meeting house to house. I want you to notice something here. Verse 46. "Continuing daily with one accord in the temple," I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, "and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with" what? Gladness. Gladness. There's a joy when you gather in the name of the Lord. There's joy in serving Jesus, as the song goes, and they had it. They had it. It's no wonder people were getting saved every day. Daily, such as should be saved. They looked at those people and said, man, all this routine business stuff, I've had it. I want something real. I want something genuine. Let me ask you a question. Are there people in the world like that today? Today? It depends on what study you look at and so forth. But one particular study recently said that young men between 18 and early 30s are beginning to come back to church more than they have in the last decade. And here's the reason why. Because they found that the world is empty. The world is empty. It's an interesting statistic. And by the way, we need to be ready for that. Amen. Right. And be able to encourage these men to come to Christ and live for the Lord. Let me finish with one final thought, and then we'll be done for tonight. Believers, their main purpose to visit the temple was to pray. To pray. Acts chapter 3. We know that because we go to Acts chapter 3. Take a look. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. The Bible tells us that even at that time, believers saw the importance of, or they sensed the importance of, in Jerusalem, that the temple should be a place where they gather. Well, when they began to share the gospel and spread out, do missions work, it would be impossible for Christians to come to the temple. Again, do you see God's ultimate plan in giving us the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Wherever we go, we can meet with Him. What an amazing plan. Seems simple, doesn't it? But that's our God. That's our God. So what happened after this? Let's take a look. Verse number 4 through number 10. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Verse number 3, I skipped that one. The lame man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Can you give me something to help buy food or whatever? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. What happened during the prayer hour? What happened when they started their prayer time? The Holy Spirit turned prayer hour into healing hour. Wow. Wow. Notice what it says there in verse number 2. Certain man lame from his mother's womb. How often was he at the gate?
Daily.
Everybody knew this guy. Oh yeah, that's, anybody named Rick here? That's Rick. Yeah, we know Rick. He's a nice guy, poor guy. Since he was born, we know, and we'll help him out a little bit here and there. Every day. And it sounds like he was an adult by this time. We don't know how old he was, but he most likely was an adult. And man, there was no denying. The priests, the people, everyone knew this guy, and now they see him jumping, leaping around. And the Bible says, what was he doing? Praising God. He wasn't praising Peter. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
He didn't look to Peter and say, "Man, I love you." And I'm sure he did thank him. But the Bible says he was praising God.
Yes.
By the way, that's the way we need to minister with people. Not that we somehow become bigger in their eyes, but that God becomes bigger. Amen? That God becomes bigger to them. The Holy Spirit turned prayer hour into healing hour, but he wasn't done. Acts chapter 4, let's go there. Acts chapter 4. Let me start with verse number 1. This will be our final reading for tonight. Acts chapter 4. And as they spake, this is the same day, same time. Peter preached a little bit earlier there at the same place. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the certain captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now notice verse 4. Read it with me. Verse number 4, if you would. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So 4,000 one day, 5,000 the next day. Wow, what an amazing time. The Holy Spirit, he turned prayer time into healing hour, and he turned healing hour into gospel preaching hour. Wow. Wouldn't that be exciting to be there? It seems like it would be amazing. But you know who got that started? The Holy Spirit began to move.
Right.
These men, and they began to follow him. Guess who you have today that those men had back then? The same, the Holy Spirit. Next time we meet next week, I want to talk to you a little bit more about this and finish with this idea, the connection between Jesus and the temple. The connection between Jesus and the temple. And that'll include us too as well. But praise God. You know, praise God we have a place to call our church home. I'm thankful for that. When we started Grace Baptist Church, it was exciting. But I'm here to tell you, it's better to have a place to call home and share with people. That's where we meet. That's where we go to gather for to meet with Christ. But we don't have to be here to pray.
No.
We don't have to be here in order to call on the Heavenly Father. And exciting things can be planned, and God can certainly move in the walls of this building, and I think He has. But He wants to meet with you. By the way, before the day is over, if you haven't done that, why don't you do it? Tomorrow He wants to meet with you again, because He's given you the Holy Spirit, His presence, to meet with Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus, for calling our attention tonight to the house of prayer. Though it has been a physical place in the past, now it's wherever we go. And I ask, dear Lord, we would take full advantage of that. That is what You desire from us. And I pray, Father, that we would see the importance of it. If prayer has been put aside or there's things that we've chosen not to bring to You, Lord, I pray even tonight, show us how that can be changed. Change for the better, that Your Holy Spirit is here to help alongside. We thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, please. Eyes are closed. Maybe God's spoken to you. Tonight's the time to respond. Let the Holy Spirit have His way. If you're able and able to stand, would you stand with us for a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to ask the organ to softly play the song we'll sing. When she begins to play that, would you respond to what God has to say? Perhaps God has something else. We didn't talk about it tonight, but He's had it on your heart and mind. Now's a good time to meet with Him. This is a place we call His house, but now certainly a time of prayer. Would you meet with Him if that's what He desires, and whatever before Him as she begins to play.